There are some cards that are in the backs of the pews. Let us know you're here, the connection cards, the prayer cards. We have a service at 11 o'clock on Tuesday, for Bob Pack, who passed away recently. Bob, as many of you may know, is the artist who sculpted the Good Shepherd in the Hope Garden. And that service is here at 11 o'clock on Tuesday. Christmas cards, the church Christmas card, the Christmas card with the church on it are available out in the narthex. If you want to use our centennial celebration as a way to send out Christmas cards, they're available also out in the narthex. Information and assistance about how you can be involved in Giving Tree, where we help, I don't know, 100 or so families. Most of the families have been adopted, but there's still ways you can be involved, so information is out there. And in three Sundays, the 15th of December, we're having in this service and at 8:30, our chancel choir and orchestra performing or leading us through the worship service with Rutter's Gloria, a cantata. Now that's in the worship service, so there'll be a worship service featuring Rutter's music. And it'll be a wonderful time to invite friends to come hear the music, but also be part of a worship service. And two things where we really need your attention and involvement. Greg just mentioned a moment ago about the Advent series, Growing Together 2020. A church survey went out. We've had a team working for over a year on how can we as a congregation move into the next century. And that means how do we look at ourselves generationally and how do we look at the world around us. And these next three Sundays have been designed in the Great Hall for your involvement, your participation, your ideas, your insight. We need you in the Great Hall. It'll make a tremendous difference for you to hear, but also for you to raise your thoughts and your opinions and your insight. So Great Hall, 9:45, the next three Sundays. And then the last thing I would like to mention, we're a little behind in the budget, more than a little behind, $100,000. A couple of things contributed to that. Number one is, you don't know this, but the week that we had our centennial celebration, both air conditioners in this side of the building went out. August 25th, 55% of the air conditioning in this building was gone. And had it not been for Jim Crawl, I mean, we got a real blessing in Jim and his ability to work with our contractors. We would have been sweltering. But it did cost, I mean, through the year, we've had over $100,000 of unexpected expenses on air conditioning. September and October were historically low months in terms of our revenue. That's like over a decade for both months. So that was very unusual. And I just know this congregation better than to think that the $175,000 we raised for the centennial celebration means that we're $100,000. I don't think that happened. But anyway, that you can help in that, help us get caught up, because we do have commitments and obligations toward the rest of the year. So keep that in mind over the next few weeks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You want to know my second, next to favorite Thanksgiving joke? Why did the turkey cross the road? To fool the farmer that he was a chicken. Now, do you really want to know my favorite Halloween joke? I mean, Thanksgiving joke? Well, I'm going to tell it anyway. How can you tell the difference between a male turkey and a female turkey? After lunch, the male turkey has the remote. They're bad, aren't they? Now, I could keep going, but y'all better stop me for your own sake. This is Thanksgiving week, and our homes, our families, individuals, we're all preparing for the holiday, the feast, the gatherings. I like Thanksgiving because it stands out from our other holidays. We have holidays that are around a civic, national event, Independence, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, on. But then we have holidays that are religious in nature, that are extremely important to me, and I hope to you. But Thanksgiving kind of stands out. It's different, and it appeals to everyone in this country of ours. I will add that there were times where it didn't appeal to. We used to hold the refugee Thanksgiving dinner for Interfaith Ministries years and years and years. I mean, we would cook 25, 30 turkeys in the great, and refugees, brand new refugees into this, people who were escaping persecution, would come up and they would see a church, some of them, and be afraid. But it was amazing to see hundreds and hundreds of people who have never seen a turkey before, who didn't know what a pecan pie was, heaven forbid. But Thanksgiving is uniquely appealing to so many people across this country. School's out, it's a break for teachers, for students. Families get together for the holidays. Families sometimes use the week for a vacation. And then there's the meal, all the preparation, the shopping, the cooking, decorating, and people coming. And I hope during Thanksgiving, as you celebrate your own Thanksgiving, that you find time in a conscientious effort to be thankful, to pause and be thankful. I was talking with my wife a couple of days ago about this year and how we are thankful for this 100 years of ministry of this church. What a witness we've made through the decades over the 100 years. And thankful for that great celebration on the 25th of August. The bishop was here. It was just a wonderful time of community coming together. Thankful that I've been here for 25 years of that 100, and it was a surprise, the 25th party for Pat and me. It meant so much to us. Maybe the most important thing related to the church, the staff. You saw Greg on the video, Greg leading worship. I mean, we have been very conscientious in recruiting and developing in our staff younger people. And I mean, Greg grew up in this church. What a blessing this staff is to be able to come to work every day and be surrounded by men and women who are committed to Christ, committed to this congregation, committed to the witness of the church. It is a glorious staff. Now, I don't know if I want to include Pastor Silverio in that. I mean, I love Pastor Silverio's ties. I mean, his ties, every Sunday he's got a different tie. And it's always a tie with a religious statement. But now it's gone to his socks. but it is a joy. And the second thing I want to say that is so moving, and I think I speak for all the staff, is the health and vibrancy of this church. Yes, we wish more people were here on Sunday. Yes, we wish our finances were a little healthier right now. I mean, you always look at numbers; it's important. But beyond that, there's a spirit within this congregation that we who are here day in and day out truly appreciate. We recognize it, and we're thankful for it. Well, still, back to Thanksgiving. This holiday is a time where people gather. And as we begin this Thanksgiving week, as a people of faith, as those who follow Jesus, I'd like us to remember that there is no thanks without giving. A truly thankful heart an attitude of gratitude finds ways to express love and grace, finds avenues and means to be used by God to be a blessing to others. Instead of taking our blessings for granted, our feasting, our fun as just a break from the routine, our thanks should involve giving. There are two volumes in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel, that tell the story of Samuel. Well, really, they tell the story of Israel, two of Israel's most important people. The first kings of Israel, the first two kings of Israel. In fact, they are the only two kings of Israel. Now, what is happening in 1 and 2 Samuel? God is about to give definition and form to a new order of government, a new way to rule his chosen people. Now, this new form of government, this new order, is not one designed by human ingenuity. It's not a human endeavor or enterprise. It is the work of God. It's the will of God, the plan of God. And 1 and 2 Samuel describe that transition from the period of the judges, where each tribe had its judge, to this monarchy. And carefully, the author is revealing that this is all under God's guidance. So 1 and 2 Samuel is the story of Israel's two great kings, Saul and David. Now, it contains a birth narrative. You would think that if the story is about Saul and David, that the description of births would be theirs, but it's not. The birth that is described is the birth of Samuel, a boy named Samuel. Samuel became the prophet, the priest, the leader God used to establish the kingdom of Israel, to identify and then to anoint the two kings, Saul and David. This prophet, this leader, is placed alongside Moses in his importance to the people of Israel. If there were a Mount Rushmore in Israel, Moses would be on it and Samuel would be on it. That's how important he is. Well, Samuel's story begins, like I said, with his birth. His mother is at prayer. Her name, Hannah, means full of grace, full of favor. But Hannah is anything but full of grace and favor. In fact, she's full of despair and heartache because for years and years, she has been without child. She has been pregnant. Finally, in an episode, she is at Shiloh, where she is with the priest Eli. And she's at prayer. And this is how a new translation describes part of her prayer. In bitterness of her soul, she prayed to the Lord, all the time weeping. So you can see the condition of her spirit, her soul. Here's how her prayer began. Lord of armies, if you really look upon your servant, remember me. If you give to your servant a male seed, a son, I will give him to the Lord. And then later, she finds herself pregnant. Samuel is born, and her husband is headed to Jerusalem for the annual sacrifice. Here's the story beginning with verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with all of his family to offer the annual sacrifices to the Lord to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli the priest. And she said to Eli, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah, when she found herself pregnant and when Samuel was born, recognized God's hand, recognized the answer to her prayer, recognized that God provides. She was able to see God's gracious provision and care. You know, this is holiday season, and it seems to start sooner, last longer, and go faster and quicker. All the shopping and the decorating and the activity, the pace, all of that increases, and we find our lives altered, subjected to this pattern of the season. And whether we like it or not, admit it or not, aware of it or not, we develop habits and patterns that are based on cycles or calendars. There's patterns and rhythms of life that revolve around the school year and the activities associated with the school year. There's some of us who have patterns associated with time change. Just leave the clock alone. And then there's the holiday season. None of these cycles, none of these calendars that develop patterns and rhythms of our lives should ever replace or overtake the church calendar, the cycle we celebrate annually as a church. Now, that begins next Sunday. Next Sunday is New Year for a Christian. It's the beginning of Advent. Advent is the time where we realize God has promised a Messiah. And with anticipation, we await the fulfillment of that promise. Until Christmas comes and the Savior of the world, the one who is the complete ultimate manifestation of God, is revealed to the world. And then following Christmas, there's Epiphany, where that manifestation of Christ is made known to the world. After Epiphany comes Lent, where we focus on the earthly life of Jesus, his ministry, his teaching, his healings, which all lead to Holy Week, with the engagement with those who doubt him, who reject him, even today as then, and his offering of himself on the cross to take upon himself the sins of the whole world, all vindicated on Easter when he raises from the dead, sin is forgiven, eternal life is established. Then there's Pentecost, where we celebrate how you and I are empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear Christ's imprint, Christ's image to the world. After which comes the green season, ordinary time. It sounds so bland, but what it means is that is the period where we lift the church's mission and ministry to the world. It's no accident that during ordinary time this year, we focused on our witness prayer. What is our mission to the world? What is our ministry? To be a witness. And the year ends, guess when? Today. Today is Christ the King Sunday, the final celebration in that cycle. See, God has been at work since creation, since our disobedience in the garden, to draw us to Him, to save our souls, to redeem this world. And God made that salvation fully known in Jesus Christ. So today we proclaim Christ, Savior of the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, as Silverio prayed, the Son of God, the Lord of life. We proclaim what God has done in Jesus Christ. Do you recognize that? I mean, you can ignore it and pretend you can handle life on your own terms. You can forget it, believing you can take care of yourself, provide your needs. You can deny it, give in to temptation, satisfy your urges. Or you can recognize God as a source of all we are, all we have, all we hope to be. That's what Hannah did. She saw the answer to prayer. She saw God's provision, God's grace, God's mercy. And then she responded. So we recognize God as a giver of every good and gracious gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's not a privilege. We're not entitled to what God gives us. And when you recognize what God is doing, then you begin to realize what God expects of us. Hannah had made a commitment to God. In faith, she made a commitment to God. And when God was moving in her life, she responded in faithfulness. We're all taught the story of the 102 separatists who had to leave England to escape religious persecution, to find a place where they could worship freely and create a life for themselves. We call them the Pilgrims. They landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts on the 21st of December, 1620. It was a cruel, harsh winter, and 102 of the pilgrims that landed, of the 102 pilgrims that landed, 51 died, one half. After months of deprivation and starvation, of disease and death, this handful of weak survivors approached the fall with the promise of a meager harvest. And in spite of their difficult circumstances, the painful burials, they still recognized they were there by the grace of God. They were able to secure their freedom from England by the grace of God. They landed by the grace of God. They survived by the grace of God. And they dedicated themselves anew to God when they held a feast that we still celebrate today. Soren Kierkegaard reminds us this way. To stand on one's legs and prove God's existence is a very different thing from going on one's knees and thanking God. Look what happens when we recognize God is at work and we respond like Hannah out of faithfulness and obedience with dedication. For years, Hannah prayed as a child, and despite her earnest pleas, her wrenching supplications, she was still barren. And then when she was ready to give it to God, ready to let God be in control, ready to trust God, that's when the miracle unfolded. Hannah was able to see God's hand, God's will, God's plan revealed in the son Samuel that was born to her, and she did what? She took that tiny baby and delivered it to Eli and dedicated it to to the Lord, dedicated him to the Lord. For the rest of his life, he will serve the Lord. And that's only the beginning of the story. It was time to find the king of Israel. And Saul was the chosen one. But if any of you know the story, he did not come along with cheer and readiness. No, he reluctantly tried to hide, even hiding among animals. And what happened? Samuel was the tool of God to identify Saul and anoint Saul. And did it end with the anointing? No. Who was his conscience? Who spoke to him the truth of God? Samuel. After he finally disappointed God and died, it was time for a new king. Who was it? David. So Samuel is directed by God to Jesse's house. And Jesse, with his pride of the pride of any father, starts running out the best looking kids, his boys. And David's going, no, Samuel's going, no, that ain't it. That ain't it. Surely you got another son. Oh no, I don't. There's this runt back there with the sheep who happened to be David. Used by God, his life given to the Lord, used by God, he identified when others couldn't see or refused to acknowledge David and anointed him. And there were others, but along with Samuel, Samuel spoke the truth to David. See, that's what happens when we take who we are and what we have. When we take our time and our talent and our treasure and dedicate it out of faithfulness to God, recognizing his hand of mercy, his grace that has propelled us and upheld us through good and bad times, when we dedicate it to the Lord, he accepts it, multiplies it, and increases it. We never can outgive God. But it begins with our faithfulness, our obedience, our willingness to release who we are and what we have. Thanksgiving is an occasion to visit our family, to share meals and memories, to pause from the routine. And I hope you create a little space in an intentional way to be thankful. But to remember, there's no thanks without giving. Remember, the more we follow Christ as our King, the more we care and share and love and witness, the more we are blessed and we are blessed to bless others. Lord God, we thank you for all the ways you reveal yourself, for all the ways you support us and care for us, for all the ways we know we are never alone, no matter what the storm. No matter how calm the sea, we are never alone. And for your presence, for your guidance, we give you thanks. For the ability to share in meals, we give you thanks. And for the ability to be entrusted to be your servants, we give you thanks. May we be faithful and obedient, offering who we are and what we have to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.